Douglas Crook, Wednesday, May 11th, 2011.
Let's begin this evening in the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and verse 6. Proverbs 15, verse 6. In your booklet, study booklet, you'll find that under the theme of righteousness and wickedness. Still considering the many benefits of right living and the many consequences of wicked living, of rejecting God's standard of what's right and wrong for not only man in general, but even for his children. In Proverbs 15 and verse 6, we read these words: "In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." Generally speaking, being wise, doing what's right in the sight of God, is more materially profitable than unwise living. So there is the material treasure that is part of this reference. And again, generally speaking, if you will live wisely, because the instruction of the Word of God also deals with how you deal with money. And so to live wisely tends itself to being profitable materially. But, of course, it goes far beyond that. Let's go to Ephesians 3 to understand the real treasure that's found in the house of the righteous. The treasure that every child of God has, no matter what their balance is in the bank account, if they are living right in the sight of God and doing the will of God, they have the treasure of wisdom, joy, peace, hope, and contentment. Some of these things that we were talking about earlier. These treasures truly are priceless in the world in which we live. And only God's people can truly possess them. Only those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then those that are the righteous of God, the righteousness of God, those of his children that live for the purpose, the sole purpose, of pleasing him in every aspect of their life. Only those Christians, the righteous, truly possess these treasures. Let's read Ephesians 3, and we'll read from 14 to 21. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." Now, he's praying for Christians here. This is why I say we need to understand practical righteousness. He's praying for Christians, and he desires that they allow God the Father to give these treasures to them. All Christians don't possess them, but they can and they should. "According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know," that is, by experience, "the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." In other words, you can't just have a head knowledge of it. This is something you must experience. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Lord willing, Sunday morning I'm going to dwell on this aspect of the grace of God, the fullness of God. What a statement that is. What a treasure that is. "Now to him who is able," can we really be filled with the fullness of God? Isn't that just a little much to expect that? "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Many people use this passage of the Lord doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and the power of God working in us. Many people talk about using that scripture as a promise for us to have the kind of miracles that we want, that God does what we want, when we want, how we want. But the promise is in direct connection with us knowing the love of Christ by experience and being filled with all the fullness of God. That's the power of God I want in my life. These treasures of wisdom, understanding, peace, hope, love, those are the things that I want to treasure in my life and in my heart. They have dividends now, and they pay eternal dividends in heaven. Now, in contrast to that, the wicked may gain a lot of material revenue. They may be rich, but it comes with a lot of unpleasant trouble. Again, both now and in eternity. We mentioned last week, how many times do we read about these celebrity meltdowns? They have treasures. They have wealth. They have fame. They have everything. But they don't have the treasure of living right. You may not have that many possessions, material possessions, but saints, if you have this, you're rich. And you need to value that treasure. To be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. There's nothing more important than that. And this is why the study of the Bible and our lessons and our services here, that's what it's all about. That's why the doors are open, so that we might plant you in the Word of God and to experience the love of God. That treasure cannot, the value cannot be fully estimated in this life. I'll take that treasure anytime. 15 and verse 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he, God, loves him who follows righteousness. Now, these statements and these proverbs that we're reading, they're not just so many words. This is the anointed, inspired word of God. And these statements are very clear statements. And they're pretty strong statements. The way of the wicked, those who reject the will of God, that way, that rejection of the will of God, God hates that. But he loves him who follows the right path. Again, the first application has to be to the unsaved when we talk about the wicked. The unsaved are an abomination. Their way of rejection is an abomination to the Lord. And because of that, they will suffer the just wrath of God. But those that have been made righteous and made the right choice by surrendering to the offer of God's grace, they can never be separated from the love of God. He loves the righteous. Even the most carnal Christian is still the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate them from the love of God. So that's the provisional side of this. That's the contrast between the unsaved and the saved. But we as Christians, and I believe most of us fall into that, if not all of us, and certainly I believe it includes all of us tonight, we need to pay attention to these statements as well. Because God's people can live wickedly. If you ignore the will of your Father, that's sin. And there are consequences for that for the child of God. But it's as a father dealing with his children, not as the judge with the condemned. But God still hates sin in his children because he loves his children. Living right is not about gritting your teeth and trying to do right. To do what's right in the sight of God really boils down to this one thing. Who do you love? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love what he loves and hate what he hates. It really is that simple. Do you know that the remedy to carnality? Fall deeper in love with your Savior. To know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not just about rules and regulations and legality and all of the things that people, when you talk about living right, that they conjure up these ideas. It's about loving Jesus. And when I know that he hates wickedness, sin, carnality, rebellion, disobedience, and that He loves when we do the right thing, I want to do the right thing because I love Him, because He first loved me. Ephesians 4. Does it matter to you how Jesus feels about your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your actions? Notice I didn't say, does it matter to you how Brother Doug feels about it? But does it matter to you how Jesus feels about what you say, what you do, how you treat people, how you, the attitudes you have? Does that matter to you that it matters to Him? Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32. I want you to notice some of the things that are very practical things that are right in God's sight. That He loves His children to do and to practice, and then to examine ourselves, does it matter to us that it matters to Him? Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's not a good suggestion. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ says is right for His children. Tell the truth. Be honest. Be men and women of integrity. Be angry. Can't help that. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let that anger turn to bitterness. It's so easy to do. And if anger is not dealt with in the light of Scripture, it will turn to bitterness. So be angry, but don't sin. And you know how you don't sin? Is you allow the love of God to work in you and through you according to the revelation we have in Scripture. Nor give place to the devil. If you don't do what's right in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and who loves righteousness, if you don't do that which is right, guess whose purpose you are fulfilling? The devil, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't give place to him. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Stealing is about selfishness. It's about lust. It's about coveting that which doesn't belong to you. But loving and doing what's right in the sight of God has to do about giving to others what they need. Only the grace of God can make those changes. Only loving Jesus can motivate you to do this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Too often we talk without really stopping to think. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And that grace is not just a tolerance. It's not just saying, you know, well, whatever. But the grace of God will lead those who hear us and see us and observe us, it will give them the opportunity to walk in the same path of righteousness as they learn to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And if we fail to do that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When we sin, when we don't do what's right in the sight of God, according to His revealed will, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the triune God. And that's why our proverb says, the way of the wicked is an abomination. Now, God's children, when they fail, are not an abomination to Him. But their wickedness is. Their disobedience is. Why? Because not only does it bring shame to God and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it keeps us from enjoying all that Christ died to give us. That's why He hates sin in His children. And that's why he loves those who walk in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. Do you love Jesus? We need to love the things that he loves, the ways that he loves. When you are motivated by your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who is or who is not watching you. You're going to do what's right because it's what's right in his sight. That's the power of the love and the grace of God. It's not legality when we talk about walking in a path of righteousness. It's not denying his grace. That's what his grace will do for you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is one of the many, many victories over the flesh that you will find in Scripture. Brother Freestone has been giving the wonderful path of victory by the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, Sunday I'll build on some of those things that he's already given. But this is another one. The love of God compels. It literally means it puts chains around you. It binds you. It keeps you from doing. It limits what you do and what you don't do. But it's in that binding of the love of God that you will find true freedom. It's only as you become a slave to righteousness that you will know the joys of liberty. I know it's ironic. It doesn't sound like it ought to work that way, but that is the only way it works for the child of God. And that's why so many of God's people do not enjoy the treasures of righteousness, because they're not compelled to do or not do because they love Jesus and they love what he loves. He died for you. We should no longer live for ourselves to do what we feel like, what we want to do, but what he loves. And to stay away from what he hates. Psalm 97 verse 10 says it pretty plain as well. Psalm 97 verse 10. If you're having trouble in some areas of your life of habits or things that you know aren't pleasing to the Lord, whether it be your language, your attitude, your relationships, an area that you've been wrestling with and you kind of know you need the victory, you kind of want the victory, but it just seems like you keep falling back into the same old pit. Ask the Lord to give you a greater revelation of Jesus Christ and his love for you, and to stir up within you a love for him. And if you will do that, you'll be able to understand what Psalm 97:10 is all about. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Why? Because he does. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We need to be conquered by the love of God so that we do not become slaves to sin and carnality. Luke 16. In Luke 16 and verse 13, in this 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking about being faithful stewards in financial matters. We're not going to emphasize that, though that's the emphasis in Jesus' teaching here. But in teaching on financial matters and the need to be faithful, he's saying it's the right thing to be trustworthy in your financial dealings. But in that passage, he states a principle that applies not only to being a good steward of finances, but applies to doing the right thing in every aspect of your life. He makes this statement, this principle, and that is you can only please one master. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if you love Jesus, you'll serve him. But if you love other things or relationships or attitudes or whatever, whatever, whoever the other master is. You can only love one. And we are to love Jesus with how much of our being? What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment of all? Two of them. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love God with all your heart, mind, spirit. Every aspect of who you are, you love Him. And if you love Him, you'll serve Him. You don't, people, someone doesn't have to tell you to serve Him. Your love will compel you to serve Him. But if for some reason you are tempted and you give in to temptation to do the things that you know are not pleasing to the Lord, you know what that means. And you may not want to admit it, but the reality is this. You love that thing more than you love Jesus. Because if you love Him, you'll serve Him. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the teaching all through scriptures. It's the teaching of the book of Proverbs. It's the teaching of the New Testament with greater understanding of how we can love Him who first loved us. But the same thought is all the way through the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim. It is our ambition. The Apostle Paul says, this is my ambition in life. It's not to get rich. It's not to be popular. It's not to be famous. It's not to have convenience. This is my aim in life, my ambition, that whether present or absent, whether I live or whether I die, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Who's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Not the unbeliever. Only believers will be presented there. It's not a matter of life or death. It's a matter of reward or loss of reward. And notice what those rewards, eternal rewards, are based on. It's what you do in these bodies. It's what you do in this life. It matters to Jesus Christ how we live our life. Does it matter to me that it matters to Him? It does. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And I want to serve Him because of what He has done for me. And then on top of that, His grace enables me to serve Him. And then on top of that, His grace rewards me for faithfulness to do what His grace enabled me to do. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve even the opportunity to love Him. But I do love Him because He first loved me. That's the grace of God. The next proverb in the list is found in Proverbs 20. In verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. This passage makes it clear that others are affected by our choices. Sometimes we say it's nobody else's business how I live my life. Well, wouldn't that be great? But don't be foolish. Our choices affect those around us. If we live righteously, we will have a positive effect on those around us. If we live contrary to the revealed will of God, it will have a negative impact on those around us. Whether you want it to or not, that's beside the point. That's the reality of your choices and my choices. And this passage tells us that the greatest impact is on our children. Obviously, because they are the most directly affected by our daily choices. They are the constant witnesses to how we conduct ourselves in every situation. And what goes on behind closed doors, if you have children in Sunday school and they have prayer request time, some of those things leak out. They're your constant witnesses of what goes on. Obviously, there are no perfect parents. They don't exist because parents are made from humans. And we've all failed at different times in different ways. But when they see even the failures and how we deal with our failures and how we bring them to God, even that is a witness and a treasure that we leave to our children, because they also are imperfect and they will also need to know how to deal with failures and take them to God and know His forgiveness and restoration. But children, they witness these things. And when we give them an advantage as godly parents to see that there's living proof that God can give you wisdom and joy and strength and peace and hope and stability in your home and your life, that's an inheritance that we leave to our children. Now, obviously, not all children take advantage of that, but the opportunity's there. Children have a tendency to want to imitate their parents and grandparents, and I didn't realize how old I was getting until one day when Jason was little, and before he was talking, I got up out of a chair, and he was sitting down in his own little chair, and he got up, and as he got up, he started groaning and making noise, and I looked over there, and I looked at Christy, and I said, What's he doing? Why is he making those noises? And she said, he's just imitating you. Of course, I didn't know I was making all those noises when I got up, but he thought that's what you do when you get out of a chair. You make those groaning noises. They imitate you. From time to time, I hear stories of children that are caught swearing, either at school or Sunday school or somewhere. Where did you learn that word? Mommy, Daddy, Grandpa, Grandma, they imitate you. What an advantage we give our children when they begin to learn to imitate walking in the paths of righteousness. 1 Timothy 4. I want to leave that legacy to my children, to my grandchildren, so they can leave it to theirs till Jesus comes. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. This is what all of us, no matter what Paul the elder is exhorting Timothy the younger, but whatever your age is, this is what you should strive to be to your children, to your grandchildren, to your co-workers, to your families, to your neighbors. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. But meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. If we will do this, we will leave a legacy of righteousness to our children, our grandchildren, and those around us. We will be an example. But too many of God's people simply want to live a life that is convenient, that is something that satisfies their needs and their wants. But our goal should be to be an example of what a Christian should be. So that means I'm not going to try to skate as close to sin and carnality as I possibly can without accidentally falling over. But I want to dedicate myself. People who see this will say, well, that's just being fanatical. If this is being a fanatic, I want to be a fanatic for Jesus. I want to be the example. And only by God's grace can I do that. Only by falling in love with Jesus can I stay motivated to do that. It's not by gritting my teeth and saying, I'm going to do this and I want people to see this. No, Jesus, I love you. And I want others to see in me that faith in you is real and that it transforms lives and it gives these treasures of righteousness that cannot be found or bought anywhere else but only by loving you, serving you, and honoring you.